Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is No Cover. It's how I wake up some mornings when Rebecca's pulled all of them on her side. It's not where we're going today, but she claims that I push all the covers to her side. I'm not sure how that's possible, but pray for us. We're in counseling now for this. So if you go to a bar, a club, some kind of event, and they tell you that there's no cover, what does that mean? It means there is no entry fee required. You can enter for free. So that's a pretty cool thing. You're going to an event and like, okay, I can just, anybody can get in. Now, I don't normally start with what I normally end with, but today I'm going to start with this up front. I talk to a lot of people who talk to a lot of people, and one of the biggest misnomers or confusion that exists about God and about heaven is that somehow, if you even believe there's a God and you think there's a heaven and you're trying to get in, that somehow I contribute something to get in. And as simply as I can put this up front, there is no cover for getting into heaven. You say, well, I got to do something. No, your pride wants you to do something. You think, well, I'll let Jesus do a little bit, but I'm going to do something too. I'm going to contribute. You cannot pay for something when there is no cover, when there is no charge, when it is free. And you say, well, I talk to people and you talk to them like I do, maybe, and they think, well, but yeah, you know, I'm trying to be a good person. And I've said for decades now, being good is never bad. It's just never good enough. So I'm not saying don't be a good person, but you can't show up in heaven and stand before a holy God and say, you should let me in because I've made a payment of some kind with my life by giving to charity or being a nice person or helping old ladies across the street or whatever you thought you did that might have contributed. You can't contribute to this. Now, there's a lot of stuff you can do once you have received this thing that he offers, this salvation, this gift that he offers. But to get it and to get in, there is no cover. Now, I'm going to read you a bunch of verses. We're going to start with one in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, I read this the other day, and talking about how you even get in to this relationship with him. And it says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. They go through that entrance. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So I said that day in that message, you can't get to the pearly gates without making it through the narrow gate. Now, what is the narrow gate? The narrow gate is what Jesus said. It's not me saying this. He's the one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You say, well, that's too narrow. That's what the book calls it. The narrow way is the narrow way. It's only Jesus. You say, but I don't like that. Nobody, I got to be careful how I say this. We're not voting, right? God didn't put this up for a vote. He's like, this is the deal. The deal is you can get in free, but the ticket is my son, Jesus. And so you just say, well, then, so there's nothing I can do. There's nothing you can do. So when you're presented this bizarro story that because Jesus came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, buried, raised from the dead, shed his blood on that cross, and if you believe all that and accept his payment for your sin and receive him into your life, you can go to heaven and live forever. That's crazy, but it's the truth. And most of the people in this room and a ton of people watching and listening beyond here have found that to be true. You say, well, that's nuts. And that's what makes it so extraordinary. You can't even talk yourself into that story. The Holy Spirit prompts your heart, opens your ears, and you go, I don't know why, but this is what I've been looking for my whole life. I've never talked anybody into believing this. because only God can reveal it to you, give you the faith to believe, and then that's it. You trust or you don't, you receive or you don't, he moves in or he doesn't. So let me give you some more backup on this. Ephesians 2. And sometimes I don't read you these verses because I think, well, everybody knows these verses, but some people have never heard these verses. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." So none of that you came up with on your own. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So I don't know how to put it more simply than that. It's grace. That's how you got saved, through faith. It's not you. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, so that you could boast and say, look what I did. I did nothing. It is a gift. And so if you have a point in your life where you say, okay, God, I understand the terms. There is no cover charge. I can't pay to get in. But I need you. I need your heaven. I need to be saved. What have I got to do? You have to receive a gift or you'll never make it. And that is simply accepting that gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of your sins, asking him to come into your life. He moves in. He will never leave you, forsake you. He's there to stay. And then out of that relationship, yes, there are things that you do that you allow him really to do in and through you, but that's not what is contributing to your entering into heaven or not. So you say, well, I already know all this. There are lots of people that we interact with who don't have a clue about this. And they're hoping and banking on me contributing something. You have to tell them, look, you got nothing. Now, this is hard on nice people. And this is a terrible thing maybe to say, but hell will be filled with nice people who didn't need Jesus or didn't solely need Jesus. They're going to show up to the Father and say, well, I let Jesus make the down payment, but I've been making payments my whole life, and now I'm one in. It won't work that way. Unless your note is stamped paid in full, tetelestai, what Jesus said, it is finished on the cross, you're not going to make it. Now go to Proverbs chapter 6. So here's backing into this, where I normally would have started first. Without a personal relationship with God through Jesus, you have no cover. You have no protection. I have protection, for example, as a believer, according to 1 Corinthians, with temptation even. The promise of Scripture is I will never be tempted beyond what I'm able to endure. God will not allow the enemy to tempt me in a way that I cannot say no to. It is impossible. So when you say, well, it was just too much. No, you didn't take the exit. It was not too much. I didn't want to escape. I took the bait. So that's an inordinate amount of protection. But when you don't have the Holy Spirit of God in you and you're not a believer, you are totally exposed, except for some grace I'll talk about in a minute, that you get caught up in. Look at Proverbs 6:14. And this is talking about somebody who's totally exposed. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. And you see this happen to people. And it's not like we wish this on anyone, but you see people go, this is not going to go well. And then all of a sudden, the consequences of their life and their choices just come crashing down on them and crush them. There's no protection. There's no cover. Look at Proverbs 29:1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You cannot mess with a holy God. Look at Acts chapter 17. If you go down to verse 28, this phrase, for in him we live and move and have our being. Whether you like it or not, the way you are alive and stay alive, it's in him. In God himself, it's in him that you live and move and have your being. You cannot function, you can't be alive without him, whether you like that or not. And then Romans chapter 2. Look at Romans 2. We'll actually start here in verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? If you want to know, I've done this before. If you want to know what your problem is, notice how you're judging other people. That's usually your issue. And the stuff that doesn't bother you is probably not your issue. God uses what other people do that irritates you to point out, hey, it's not them, it's you. You do the same thing. And then verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So even a non-believer, part of the reason, this may sound a little odd to you, but sometimes I think if God had to, if you said, okay, God, heal someone in my family. If someone in my family gets healed that is a believer, they're going to end up in heaven anyway. If I could choose between a family member who's a believer getting healed or a non-believer being healed, would you pick the non-believer so that they would see the work of God in their life, his kindness toward them, and they might repent? You say, but what about my family member? What about somebody who's going to end up in hell, right? You got to think in terms of people and their eternal destiny. What's at stake? What's going on? What is God doing? So sometimes God will answer a non-believer's prayer. It's all through the scripture. Jesus showed up and people did miraculous things. He did signs and wonders for what purpose? He wasn't just putting on a show. They would see what he did and go, wow, it's him. Or look what he did for me. And sometimes they would respond and believe. Other times they just take the benefit of it and keep moving. So sometimes it is his kindness that leads us to repentance. And again, I've already said, if God was out to just crush you, he'd have crushed you a long time ago. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. If God was so intent on destroying the whole world, he would have finished it back with Noah, wouldn't even save Noah, those eight that he saved, and all the animals. If he just was trying to wipe it out, things got so violent, he almost wiped it completely out. So he's promised never to take it out by a flood again, but sooner or later, this is all going to come to an end. But he's not slack. He's not, the word here means to delay, to be slow, or to hesitate. You say, well, he's just stalling. He's not stalling. What's the purpose? That all should come to repentance. He doesn't want to, you know, people say, well, why would a loving God send anybody to hell? And I know you think, well, it looks like he does. That's not his heart. You say, well, how do people end up in hell? The only way to end up in hell is reject Jesus. That's it. You say no to the covering that he offers. So with no covering, you're exposed. So where is the cover? Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse 7. Genesis 3, verse 7. It's always been a little intriguing to me, right from jump, this is what happens. Then the eyes of both of them, talking about Adam and Eve, they had sinned, ate the fruit, and so this is what happens. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now this is what intrigues me about this. Who are they hiding from? You got Adam and Eve, their eyes are opened, so they were naked, I guess, and didn't know that. That's all they knew was to be naked. But now all of a sudden, are they hiding from each other? Are they hiding from God? It says that they would walk with him in the cool of the day. So now all of a sudden they're aware they're naked. They're uncovered. So now they're making clothes of fig leaves to cover themselves. So from the very beginning when sin hit the planet and hit mankind, there is this thing about being uncovered, about being naked physically. Then Genesis chapter 3, 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. First mention of sacrifice implicit in this. An animal had to die to make them clothes to cover them, because from then on, it's about covering. So they got clothes, but there was a sacrifice to make that possible. Psalm 91, 1. Someone has referred to this as calling 911. And when I read it, you'll see why. So you say, well, I want covering. Here's how you get physical covering, spiritual covering in this life before you die. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Big shield, little shield. He'll protect you. Now you say, well, how do I get all that? It's in verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Where do you stay? Where do you live? You say, well, I'm a Christian. He's with me all the time. This imagery is staying very close to God. It's walking with him, talking with him so close, the secret place of the Most High, that you're under his shadow, under his protection. And it goes on to show just that. He shall cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Stay close to Jesus. Stay close to the Father. Don't wander off. That's when you get in trouble. So you say, how do you stay covered? That's how you stay covered, right there. And then look at Romans chapter 4. Now, I've shared before about the old man that God used to change my life, Claude. And the first day I met him, the story I've shared that he took me out in his van, closed the door. I really smelled pretty bad. He lived in there quite a bit. Some Febreze could have helped him a lot. But when you're desperate to get your life together, you kind of don't care where you are. And I'm like, okay, here we go. So he hands, I had a Bible, was at some conference, and he said, look up Romans chapter 4, and I'm going to read you down to what he read me. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 and following. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, in other words, made right with God by things that he was doing, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And by the way, that's the question always. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's belief, it's faith, it's trust in him. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So if you're working for it, it's not grace. It's like you owe something. You can't owe this. You can't pay it that way. And this is what he told me to read. All he said was read Romans chapter 4, verse 5, and the first little piece of this verse. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, why did he start, of all the places he could start? And I said, no, Claude, that's not my problem. I struggle with temptation, went all this stuff. He says, yeah, whatever. This is your problem. He diagnosed me immediately. What did he diagnose? I was working for God. I was working to get him to love me. I was working to be a good person. I was thinking if I just did something else or was better, he'd accept me, he'd love me. There is nothing that I can do to get God to love me any more or any less than he does right now. And that is always true. I just didn't know that. I barely understood that he was on my inside as a Christian. I really didn't understand that he was on my side, period. Just on my side. I thought if God be against me, who could be for me? That was my verse. It's not even the Bible. The book says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, that was not my problem. I just thought he was against me. And so my efforts were all in that verse, trying to work. And Claude helped me understand, dude, you're not going to accomplish anything by trying to prove something to God by what you do. You've got to accept what he has done before anything that you can do is going to matter in terms of your spiritual walk. Keep reading down to verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. In other words, hold that against you. So, first thing, there's no cover charge. Getting into heaven is free as long as you got a ticket, and even the ticket's free. But who is the ticket? Jesus is the ticket. Then when it comes to your sin, you say, well, yeah, I did this. And Jesus says, it's covered. If God says something is covered, leave it covered. But the enemy says, oh yeah, you're forgiven, but man, just think about what a scumbag you really are because you did that stuff. And then he starts accusing you. The devil cannot condemn you, but he can accuse you. Only you can condemn yourself. Even God won't condemn you. It's not possible as a Christian. Only a child of God can condemn a child of God. You condemn yourself. The enemy comes along and does what? You did this, you did that. You're guilty. And what is your answer? Not guilty. How can you say not guilty to something you know you did? Because someone paid for it. And that is as good as not guilty. You say, well, I just can't get my head around that. Then you'll never get the Christian life because that's what it's all about. And then people say, but you could abuse that. Absolutely. I'm still abusing it. Because there are times like you when I premeditatively sin. I know the choice I'm making is against God. You say, well, how could you do that? I don't know. How can you do that? Because I'm still a human being. not just a human. I'm not only human, but I am still human. I have capacity to sin. But hopefully the consequence of those sins causes us to say, what am I doing? This is not worth this. And I'm grieving God himself. I don't want to live this way. I don't want to die this way. So just on that note, especially if you're married or you're in a relationship or you've been in relationships and wonder why they fail, ask yourself, do a little inventory on using the past, weaponizing the past. So if a husband looks at a wife and says, I'm wrong, will you forgive me? And she says, yes, it's done. You say, no, it's not. I want to punch on him a little bit. You got no verses for punching. You say, well, what if he's a repeat offender? Then he needs to come back and apologize again. And if he apologizes and you're forgiving, you have to let it go. I don't know if you saw this, a track meet, a kid stabbed another kid over being in the wrong seat or something. And the dad of the kid who died, they interviewed him on the news and he had already forgiven. He did not say he wasn't angry, but he said, I have already forgiven the young man that killed my son, both teenage boys, this altercation. And his answer was very interesting. He said the reason, it's almost a selfish reason, is that if I don't forgive him, it'll destroy my life. You want to save your marriage? Let the sins that God has covered be covered. Move forward. That same verse is found over and quoted out of Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. So let me go back to this being naked thing. I've shared this before, and one of the things that is so disturbing, there's not a movie yet that's depicted it. Adam and Eve sin, their eyes are open, they realize the first thing, we're naked, they cover themselves. Then God gives them, sacrifice an animal, makes them clothing to cover themselves. And it talks about Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne next to God. And you say, well, what is this shame thing about? So if you've seen The Passion of the Christ, any movie about the crucifixion, what they always, always, always get wrong is they cover up his privates, which I promise you the Romans were not concerned about. So God made coverings for Adam and Eve because they sinned and realized they were naked. But what are you going to do if you wake up and discover you're spiritually naked? This is what makes the crucifixion so powerful. They strip Jesus down. They lay him on this cross. They nail him to a cross. And one of the worst things in the world, unless you want to be naked, is to be naked and be unable to cover yourself. So Jesus hanging on a cross, totally naked. You say, what was the point of that? He took on your shame. He bore our shame. And all that happened on that cross, becoming sin for us, knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. So we're not trying to be righteous. He is our righteousness. So a lot went down that day on that cross that you can't take for granted. So he hangs there and dies naked. And all of that happened to do what? To cover us.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
So you say, well, I want to go to heaven. If there's a heaven, I want into heaven. The only way you get into heaven is his way. You'll never get in your way. And our way tends to be, I'm going to work my way in and I'll figure out a way in. There is no way in but Jesus. There is no way in but his blood. It is no way in but his death, burial, and resurrection. You will not get in without Jesus. All people do stand, everybody stands before God, but the only way into heaven is Jesus. And I share this story a lot with a lot of people, and some people say yes, some people say no, thank you, or worse. Just kind of say, dude, leave me alone. But I highly recommend being a taker when it comes to accepting what he did on your behalf. And if you know someone else make sure they understand. Someone else who does not understand this, they think, yeah, I'm a Christian because I'm a good person. It's probably the number one answer I get. If you died today, where would you go? They say, well, I hope to heaven. And I say, why? They say, well, I've tried to be a good person. I'm not against that. It's just not going to work. Jesus was a good person. He was a perfect person and died as the perfect sacrifice. And he is your only hope.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.